This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Ready? Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam. A special characteristic about him. Perhaps you can...
إِنَّا نَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعُ وَمِنْ قَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَعُ وَمِنْ عَيْنٍ لَا تَدْمَعُ وَمِنْ نَفْسٍ لَا تَشْبَعُ اللَّهُمَّ لَا سَهْلَ إِلَّا مَا جَعَلْتَهُ سَهْلًا وَأَنْتَ تَجْعَلُ الْحَزْنَ إِذَا شِئْتَ سَهْلًا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah. And we beseech him to shower Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with salutations and compliments. And upon his family and his companions and all those who follow his tradition and sunnah until the end of time. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from what he has taught us. And to increase us in beneficial knowledge. We ask Allah to protect us from information which does not benefit. From a heart which does not tremble at the remembrance of Allah. From an eye which does not shed tears. And from a nafs which does not find satiation. We affirm that nothing is possible except if Allah makes it so, and He is the one capable of making the most difficult achievable. As to what follows, we're continuing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ta'amul, his dealings with al-fuqara wal-masakin, with the poor and needy within his community. And the latest chapter heading that we stopped at is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we've mentioned other examples of this before, but he greatly disliked to turn anyone away who came to him with an inquiry or asking for something. And the Prophet ﷺ, we mentioned an example of this previously, where we said that if the Prophet ﷺ had nothing to give, then he would find someone else who had something. If he had absolutely nothing in his household, he would at least delegate one of the Sahaba, one of the Ansar. And we mentioned a couple of stories, a couple of narrations showing an example of that. Here we have the Prophet ﷺ encouraging the same type of reaction and behavior to others. Now this is something that's affirmed in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to as-sa'il, the one who comes asking you for something, multiple times in the Qur'an. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Surah Al-Dhariyat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this sa'il, this person that's coming to ask, they have a haqq. Haqq means right. Meaning they have a right over what we have. That they have put themselves forward and asked for help. The other verse that I was thinking, Surah Al-Ma'arij, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers, وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. So the believers, there is a haqq within their property, within their wealth, to who? To those that are seeking, asking, they need help, and those that have nothing, mahroom, they have nothing themselves. The Prophet ﷺ himself was commanded by Allah in Surah Al-Duha, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. The one that's coming asking you, don't shun them, don't turn them away, don't humiliate them. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remind me, Ya Umar, Aisha, in Surah Al-Isra, قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا is how the verse ends. How does it begin? You're going to check? I want you to check your memory. Tawadda, you can check, inshallah. Look it up and let us know. اللهم ذكرنا ما نسينا وعلمنا ما جهلنا. قال السعدي رحمه الله وفي أموالهم حق أي واجب ومستحب للسائل والمحروم أي للمحتاجين الذين يطلبون من الناس والذين لا يطلبون منهم. Imam al-Sa'di, a relatively contemporary scholar of tafsir, he says that this haqq is it is either an obligation or it is greatly liked and preferred to give the one who is asking something, depending on the condition. It may be wajib or it may be mustahab, greatly encouraged, highly encouraged. لذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحث على إعطائه ولو شيئا يسيرا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم encouraged us to give the one who is asking, even if it's something very small. So we find in the hadith here, عن عبد الرحمن عن جدته وكانت ممن بايع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها قالت يا رسول الله إن المسكين لا يقوم على بابي فما أجد له شيئا أعطيه إياه. So this Sahabiyya, she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was amongst those that were of the early believers who gave bay'ah, who pledged allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ahlan, that there is a miskin person who stands outside of my door and asks me, and I have nothing to give them. What should I do? فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن لم تجدي شيئا تعطينه إياه إلا ظلفا محرقا فادفعيه إليه في يده. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم wanted to give her I don't want to say extreme example, but the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went very far, he was very far-fetched in his example. He said, even if you have nothing except this something burnt, that's all that you have, then put it in their hand. Meaning, if you have nothing available to you, but give something. Don't let them go empty-handed. And the verse in Surah Al-Isra that Umar is looking for us, did you find it? Okay. In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to, at the very least, if you have nothing to give, then give them a good word. Then say to them something positive. But at the very least, do not say anything negative to them. طيب. Another aspect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam helping the poor and masakin is in the aspect of marriage. كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يسعى في تزويج أهل الصلاح والخير منهم. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take an initiative and actively help individuals from this demographic to get married. And oftentimes it could be, well, it's already hard to get married as it is, especially, well, in that time it wasn't as hard, but it was still challenging. Nowadays, the complexities surrounding the matter have only increased. صح ولا لا? No? You don't know? Jazakallah khair. So, but on top of that, so there is a big issue, which is finances. Actually, the issue of finances is the number one reason for divorce. Did you know that? Not just in the Muslim community, but outside of the Muslim community as well. The number one reason why most people get a divorce that has something to do with finances. And then there are other reasons after that. But, so that's after marriage. So, فَمَا بَالُكْ. So, you know, how about even just getting to the point where you can get married? Finances can be a big burden. عن أبي برزة الأسلمي رضي الله عنه قال كانت الأنصار إذا كان لأحدهم أيم لم يزوجها حتى يعلم هل للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيها حاجة أم لا، فقال رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لرجل من الأنصار زوجني ابنتك. So the narrator of this hadith says that the Ansar, you know, if there was a woman that was not married, then they would check with the Prophet ﷺ if he has any role for her. So the Prophet ﷺ came to this man from the Ansar and he told him, marry, well, if we do a literal translation, it would be marry me your daughter. But the word in Arabic is a bit more nuanced because it could also apply to the one who's officiating the marriage. But it can go both ways, depending on context. So the Prophet ﷺ said this term, which can be understood to mean, marry me your daughter. And that's what the man from the Ansar understood. So imagine how happy he got. So he said, فَقَالَ نَعَمْ وَكَرَامَةٌ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ نعم ونعم عيني. He said yes and all of my this is like the greatest source of dignity and honor. He said, if you know, he used an expression of speech which means if I had to give up my eyes for this, I would do it. So then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, فقال إني لست أريدها لنفسي. The Prophet said, hold on a minute, not for me. I'm not trying to marry her myself. So you can imagine how deflated the guy is. قال فلمن يا رسول الله. So he said, so who do you want to marry her to? So then he understood that it means he wants to officiate this marriage. So he said, who do you want to marry her to? قال لجليبيب. So the Prophet ﷺ says, I want her to get married to Julaybib. It's one of the Sahaba. Julaybib. Well, let's keep reading. You'll see who Julaybib is. فقال, so the man said, this is really interesting. The man said, يا رسول الله, أشاور أمها. The man said, O Messenger of Allah, I got to consult with her mom. He didn't say that the first time. He said, I got to consult her mom, see what she thinks about the matter.
فأتى أمها فقال, رسول الله يخطب ابنتك.
He said, the Messenger of Allah has put forth a proposal for your daughter. Ambiguous, vague. So she said, فقالت نعم. She said, yeah, of course, what a blessing this is.
فقال إنه ليس يخطبها لنفسه إنما يخطبها لجليبيب.
He said, well, you should know, he's not giving a proposal for himself, but it's on behalf of Julaybib.
فقالت أجليبيب ابنه أجليبيب ابنه.
She said, is Julaybib his son? And she repeated it three times and she's yelling.
She said, لا لعمر الله لا تزوجه.
She said, no, I swear by Allah, don't marry him, don't marry her off to this man.
فلما أراد أن يقوم ليأتي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليخبره بما قالت أمها قالت الجارية من خطبني إليكم؟ فأخبرتها أمها فقالت أتردون على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمره؟ ادفعوني فإنه لم يضيعني.
So the man is about to get up and go inform the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم of what the answer to the shura. He said, I gotta ushawir, I have to make shura with her mom. So he wants to go back and tell him, listen, she didn't approve. And as he is leaving, the girl comes and she says, hold on a minute, what's going on here? What's this commotion? Who is it that has put forth a proposal for me? So the mother filled her in on the details. Well, the Prophet ﷺ came, but it's not for him. It's actually on behalf of Julaybib. And that's not happening. So your father is going to go now and inform the Prophet ﷺ that it's not happening.
فقالت, so she said, are you going to reject the directions and the recommendation, the command of the Prophet ﷺ? Is that really what you guys are going to do?
The Prophet ﷺ is the one who took the initiative and made this suggestion. You're going to go against what he's suggesting?
She said, no, let me go ahead and do this and I will not be forsaken. There will be khair, there will be good in this. فانطلق أبوها إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبره قال شأنك بها فزوجها جليبيبا.
So the father went and he said, okay, whatever you want to do, O Messenger of Allah, it's your call. And so the Prophet ﷺ got the two married, the daughter of this man and Julaybib.
فخرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في غزوة له فلما أفاء الله عليه قال لأصحابه هل تفقدون من أحد؟ قالوا نفقد فلانا ونفقد فلانا. قال انظروا هل تفقدون من أحد؟ قالوا لا. قال لكني أفقد جليبيبا. قال فاطلبوه في القتلى. فطلبوه فوجدوه إلى جنب سبعة قد قتلهم ثم قتلوه. فقالوا يا رسول الله ها هو ذا إلى جنب سبعة قد قتلهم ثم قتلوه. فأتاه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقام عليه فقال قتل سبعة وقتلوه هذا مني وأنا منه هذا مني وأنا منه مرتين أو ثلاثا. ثم وضعه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على ساعديه وحفر له ما له سرير إلا ساعدا رسول الله ساعدا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم وضعه في قبره ولم يذكر أنه غسله.
After they got married, there was a ghazwa, there was a military expedition that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embarked on, and many of the Sahaba were with him, and amongst them was Julaybib. So after the battle had come to an end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Who are you guys missing? Are you missing anyone?" They said, "We're missing so and so and so and so and so and so." They listed names, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again asked after they gave him the list of names of Sahaba that were not living amongst the ranks. He asked them again, who are you missing? They said, we're not missing anyone else. Everyone we told you, that's who we're missing. The Prophet ﷺ said, but I'm missing someone. He's not here and you didn't mention his name. They said, who? He said, Julaybib. He said, go and look amongst the deceased if you find Julaybib. So they went and they looked and they found him. And they found him surrounded by seven. Seven from the enemy army, surrounded around his body. They found seven bodies from the opposing army. Which means what? Which means he was fighting all seven. So they came back to the Prophet ﷺ and they informed him, Rasulullah went to his body. And Rasulullah ﷺ stood over his body and he said, قَتَلَ سَبْعَةً وَقَتَلُوهُ. He killed by himself seven of them until they killed him. But he didn't go down without a fight. Any bravery and courage and strength. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, هَذَا مِنِّي وَأَنَا مِنْهُ. He's from me and I am from him. Meaning closeness and love and brotherhood. And a very tight and close-knit relationship. And the Prophet repeated it. The narrator said maybe twice, maybe three times. He is from me and I am from him. And so for the Prophet ﷺ to say that about someone, that means they're a very special person. Then the Prophet ﷺ held him until they dug a grave for him and he placed him inside his grave. And the narrator says the Prophet did not wash him, which is the case in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with the martyrs.
وحدث إسحاق بن عبد الله بن أبي طلحة ثابتا قال هل تعلم ما دعا لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. إسحاق بن عبد الله بن أبي طلحة, he says, do you guys know what dua the Prophet ﷺ made for that girl? So they said what? They said the Prophet ﷺ said اللهم صب عليها الخير صبا ولا تجعل عيشها كدا كدا. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for her and he said, oh Allah, give her a downpour of khair, of goodness. Sabba. Pour over her a downpour of goodness. Meaning, يعني, just envelop her in goodness from you, oh Allah. Shower her in goodness from you. ولا تجعل عيشها كدا كدا. And do not ever allow her well-being, her livelihood to be one of stress and difficulty and toil and hardship. So they said, قال ثابت فما كان في الأنصار أيم أنفق منها.
So the Thabit, the latest narrator in that chain, he said there was no unmarried woman from amongst the Ansar that had more nafaqa, that had more spent on her, more access to resources than this woman. As a response of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, and also as a response to fulfilling the recommendation of the Prophet ﷺ in this marriage, even though Julaybib was not rich, he was very poor. Very poor. But this is what the Prophet ﷺ did, even in the realm of marriage. So it's not just about giving the fuqara and masakin, which we saw many examples of the Prophet ﷺ doing, but also directly involved in elevating and improving the quality of their life on an emotional level and on a family level, helping them to form those unions and establish families and households. وَكَانَ يَحُثُّهُمْ عَلَى التَّكَافُرِ الْمَالِي فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ also encouraged to have type of cooperative, you know, like a co-op, like cooperative, for people to help one another. عن أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الأشعريين إذا أرملوا في الغزو أو قل طعام عيالهم بالمدينة جمعوا ما كان عندهم في ثوب واحد ثم اقتسموه بينهم في إناء واحد بالسوية فهم مني وأنا منهم. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, which is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Musa is from these people, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is from this tribe. The Prophet is praising his tribe. He's saying, this tribe of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, al-Ash'ariyin, they have a way of doing things amongst them. What is it? He said, if there is anyone, after ghazu, after a battle, for example, or if there is a decrease in food and resources to go around, what they do is they gather a thobe or a piece of cloth, and everybody pitches in a little bit into it. Everybody contributes to this pot or to this pile. And they literally get a thobe, a piece of cloth. Everybody contributes something, even if it's little, whatever they can. ثُمَّ اقْتَسَمُوهُ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي إِنَاءٍ وَاحِدٍ بِالسَّوِيَةِ. Then they divide all of it in equal parts amongst everyone, within one container, in one ina. فَهُمْ مِنِّي وَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ. And the Prophet used the same phrase that we heard him use earlier with Julaybib. They are from me and I am from them. Meaning what they're doing is something I approve of. And this is something that I love. This is from his sunnah, alayhi salatu wassalam. So you have the virtue of these people, this tribe, this family, that the Prophet ﷺ said, hum minni wa ana minhum. That's virtuous. And also you see that one of the wisdoms and one of the reasons of this virtue is that the Prophet ﷺ is recognizing the good that they're doing, cooperating and helping each other. Everybody pitches in and then we divide it equally. So everybody contributes and everybody benefits. Goes both ways. طيب. This is the last section of this chapter, which is really, or section before last, which is really interesting. The Prophet ﷺ also gave recommendations for how to increase rizq and barakah. And this is something we mentioned last week briefly. The Prophet ﷺ loved al-fuqara wal-masakeen, and he made dua to have their love, and he wanted to be with them, and he mentioned the virtues of them in this dunya and in the akhirah. But we don't take those narrations and study them in a vacuum. We look at them in relation to other narrations. So the Prophet ﷺ did not want them to stay poor and in need of sadaqah of others. And that's why we mentioned last week how the Prophet ﷺ encouraged different careers and different trades and skills. So he encouraged some sahaba to go into farming. He encouraged other sahaba to work with wood. And he said, Idris, the Prophet, was a najjar, and Dawood worked with iron, and Dawood ate from the food that he earned with the work of his hand. On top of that, the Prophet ﷺ also gives us very important points about how to increase and get out of poverty and need. Of them is Silatul Rahim. And this is a big one. And it's also a difficult one too. To maintain the ties of kinship with family members and relatives. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu qal, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من أحب أن يبسط له في رزقه وينسأ له في أثره فليصل رحمه. This is a hadith recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, of the highest level of authenticity. Anas ibn Malik narrates, he says, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, whoever wishes that their rizq, that their sustenance be expanded, and that they have barakah and blessing and a stretch in their lifespan, then if they wish to have that, then let them do silatul rahim. Let them maintain the ties of kinship. So silatul rahim yields two great benefits in this dunya. Never mind all of the great reward in an akhirah that Allah talked about in verses in the Quran. But from this hadith, we know that there is barakah in wealth and in lifespan. And that's a direct result of silatul rahim. Su'ila Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah an al-rizqi, هل يزيد أو ينقص وهل هو ما أكل أو ما ملكه العبد فأجاب الرزق نوعان أحدهما ما علمه الله أنه يرزقه فهذا لا يتغير والثاني ما كتبه وأعلم به الملائكة فهذا يزيد وينقص بحسب الأسباب فإن العبد يأمر الله الملائكة أن تكتب له رزقا وإن وصل رحمه زاده الله على ذلك وإن وصل رحمه زاده الله على ذلك. Ibn Taymiyyah was asked in relation to this hadith, how can that be? Isn't rizq and lifespan something already determined? So how can it be that your rizq is increased or your lifespan is stretched? Isn't this something Allah already decreed before even we were created? So he responded and he said that rizq is of two types. The first is that which Allah has knowledge of and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, so this doesn't change. And this was decreed and recorded way before we were even created. It's a total amount from beginning till end. But then there is another aspect to your rizq, which is from within that, there is that which Allah informed the malaika of and gave them the task of dispersing and recording with the malaika. So that can increase or decrease based on asbab, based on the things that this person does or doesn't do. And one of those is silatul rahim. So if a person, if a abd is doing a lot of silatul rahim, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the angels to reverse a command that he had given them earlier, limiting this person's rizq. Now that reversal and the end result was already known to Allah anyways. But at the level of what has been assigned to the angels, that changes based on the actions of the person. Make sense? Not really? Little bit? Yeah, I can tell by looking at you. Which part of it is hard to grasp? So the reason why it's not contradicting is because we are thinking of it in a linear format. So let me give you a human example. A human example. Let's say I give Waleed $100. And I tell him, your job is to deliver this $100 to Umar. If he doesn't skip a single day of seminary this year. Huh? Too late? Let's pretend. If he doesn't skip, then you give him the full $100. But for each day he skips, you decrease a dollar. Make sense? So give him this $100. So if you are going every day, tell him, give him the full bonus. But if he skips, he tell Waleed, no, take it back. Okay. That's at a human level. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's ilm, his knowledge of what's going to take place in the future, doesn't move in a linear format. It doesn't require a system of cause and effect. So Allah's ilm, Allah knows what's going to happen before it happens. And if it were to happen, how it would be. And how it would have been if it would have happened, even though it didn't happen. Wrap your head around that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows when He decreed from the beginning, before the khalq was created, Allah already decreed and knew exactly how much rizq this person is going to get from beginning till end. Now, at the level of the malaika recording that and releasing it and distributing it to the creation, from their perspective, it's increasing or decreasing. But Allah already knew what the end result was going to be. So the end result that that person has of their rizq, it's not a different number than what Allah already decreed way before that person was created. But from the perspective of the malaika, it's increasing or decreasing. Make sense? And from our perspective. So from our perspective, the rizq has increased. Alhamdulillah, and it has. But Allah already knew that that was going to happen. And Allah already knew what our actions would be before we did them. The good and the bad. But we still have a choice. The fact that Allah knows doesn't mean that He has imposed that to happen. See, for a human being, if I know what you're going to do, and I'm certain what you're going to do, that probably means I have a hand in it. In terms of forcing it to go that way. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His ilm is not bound by that linear movement of cause and effect and of actions. A little bit philosophical, but think about it. We can give it more time at the end, inshallah, if there needs more clarification. طيب, so one of them is صِلَةُ الرَّحِمْ. طيب. Another is تَرْكُ الْمَعَاصِي. To hold yourself back from committing sinful acts and acts of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عن ثوبان رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الرجل ليحرم الرزق بالذنب يصيبه. This is recorded in the book of Ibn Majah, and many of the ulama have graded it as sound, Hassan. Thawban narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said that an individual will prevent himself from rizq because of a dhanb, because of a sin, because of a poor choice, displeasing to Allah, that he or she commits or acts upon. So that is a barrier to rizq. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma qal, أقبل علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا معشر المهاجرين خمس إذا ابتليتم بهن وأعوذ بالله أن تدركوهن. لم تظهر الفاحشة في قوم قط حتى يعلنوا بها إلا فشى فيهم الطاعون والأوجاع التي لم تكن مضت في أسلافهم الذين مضوا ولم ينقصوا المكيال والميزان إلا أخذوا بالسنين وشدة المؤونة وجور السلطان عليهم ولم يمنعوا زكاة أموالهم إلا منعوا القطر من السماء ولولا البهائم لم يمطروا ولم ينقضوا عهد الله وعهد رسوله إلا سلط الله عليهم عدوا من غيرهم فأخذوا بعض ما في أيديهم وما لم تحكم أئمتهم بكتاب الله ويتخيروا مما أنزل الله إلا جعل الله بأسهم بينهم. This is really scary. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, and this is recorded in the book of Ibn Majah, and some of the scholars said it is sahih. Abdullah ibn Umar narrates that the Prophet ﷺ came to us, and he said, O Muhajirun, he's addressing the Muhajirun. He said five things Five things. If you are afflicted with them, and I seek refuge in Allah and I ask Allah for protection, that you would ever be afflicted with these five things. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ says, the emergence of fahisha. And the spread of fahisha amongst the people until they not only commit and perpetuate this fahisha, but they also announce it and publicize it and advertise it and show it off. And fahisha is a comprehensive term which refers to anything that is lewd and inappropriate, especially dealing with matters of the awrah, of that which is to be concealed and covered and protected. إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِ مُطَّاعُونَ The Prophet ﷺ says the consequence of this, إِلَّا, meaning there is no consequence except that there will be a ta'un. And a ta'un is plague. وَالْأَوْجَاعُ And ailments and illnesses that their forefathers and previous generations never experienced. That's number one. Number two, cheating and being deceitful in weights and measures. Weights and measures. So in terms of buying and selling and trading and transactions. Okay, when the weights and measures are off. When you are paying for X and you end up getting less than that. On purpose because of cheating and treachery. The Prophet ﷺ says, when they do this, إِلَّا أُخِذُوا بِالسِّنِينَ Except the consequence of this is years of famine, hunger, وَشِدَّةِ الْمَؤُونَ And like real difficulty with provisions and that which the people need for life and for sustenance. It will be greatly limited and there will be difficulty in the pursuit of provisions. وَجَوْرِ السُّلْطَانِ عَلَيْهِمْ And that their ruler will be oppressive over them. That's number two. Number three, Assalamu alaikum, welcome. Number three, the interruption and prevention of zakat. Zakat, this mandatory charity. If it stops, people stop paying zakah, there is no collecting of zakah, there is no distribution of zakah, zakah becomes something null and void. إِلَّا مُنِعُوا الْقَطَرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ They will be prevented from water coming from the sky, rain. Prevention of rain. So, drought. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَوْلَا الْبَهَائِمْ لَمْ يُمْطِرُوا And if it wasn't for the fact that there were animals amongst them, they wouldn't get any rain at all. But it's because of the mercy of Allah upon those animals and what sin those animals have that Allah gives some rain, but there is decrease. Number four is نَقْضُ عَهْدِ اللَّهِ To break a covenant with Allah. وَعَهْدَ رَسُولِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ And to break covenant with the messenger. So there are agreements that we as the creation have with Allah. And there are covenants that the Prophet ﷺ has, there is like expectations that we have to fulfill towards Allah and His Messenger, and what Allah and His Messenger, what their rights are upon us. Allah's right is that He be obeyed and worshipped without any partners. The Messenger of Allah's right is that He be obeyed and followed in His tradition, implemented amongst others. إِلَّا سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ عَدُوًّا مِنْ غَيْرِهِمْ Except Allah will send upon those people an enemy from outside. فَأَخَذُوا بَعْضَ مَا فِي أَيْدِيهِمْ So this invading enemy will take from their wealth and their belongings. And then the fifth is when the a'imma, when the imams, when the rulers and those in positions of authority and leadership do not rule based on the book of Allah. And they end up picking and choosing from amongst that which Allah commanded. إِلَّا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ بَأْسَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause amongst them internal strife. Their destruction will be of an internal nature. They will be fighting each other. So these are five major crimes and sins and actions and behaviors that are displeasing to Allah and that are impermissible. And the common denominator amongst all of these consequences is that it affects everyone around. This is a very common misconception, is that we think that if I sin, I'm the only one that's going to be affected by the consequences of that. But that's not how it works. We are a creation of Allah that lives amongst each other and around each other. Allah says, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will notice destruction, corruption in the land, not just on land, but even in sea as well. في البر والبحر, on land and in the ocean. As a consequence of the actions, as a consequence of what the hands of the people have done. So that Allah will allow them to experience a portion of what they have done. If Allah were to actually hold us accountable for all of the actions, we would be destroyed. وَلَوْ يُؤَخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَى ظَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ. Allah says, if Allah were to hold the creation accountable for everything that they did, there would be nothing walking on the face of the earth. دَابَّةٍ مَا يَدُبُّ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. Anything that is striking the earth with its feet. But Allah is Rahman and Rahim. Rahmatullahi wasi'a. Allah is so merciful. We have so many mistakes, so many intentional poor choices, and Allah forgives and forgives and allows us to continue. Nonetheless, there are consequences. And so if we notice some of these consequences, that should be a reminder to do tawbah, return back to Allah. Because our poor choices, we are not the only ones that will be affected, but we will all be affected by it. And that's the nature of dunya. In the akhirah, la taziru waziratun wizra ukhra. And the hereafter, each soul is accountable for what they did. You don't pay the price for anyone's actions. But this is not akhirah. In dunya, we mix and we live to each other, with each other, and we affect each other, good and bad. Don't we impact each other based on our good deeds? If a person is righteous, does that not improve the condition of those all around them? If a person is upright and righteous and God-fearing and is fair and just and always concerned about doing what pleases Allah, everyone around that person is going to benefit, even if they're not involved in those deeds. The mu'min, the upright mu'min, benefits everyone around them just by being an upright mu'min. It's amazing. So likewise, someone who does fisk, someone who disobeys Allah, the negative ramifications of that will be experienced by everyone around as well. And that's the nature of dunya. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. Allah says, we have made some of you a fitna, a trial for the rest of you. We are a trial for each other. We're going to be impacting one another. أَتَصْبِرُونَ. Allah says, you're going to be patient? Because you have to be patient. You have to be patient. Okay, so silatul rahim and abstaining from committing sinful acts that are displeasing to Allah. Also, the opposite is also, so if a person does tawbah, tawbah is also a means of rizq and barakah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have promised that the one who does tawbah, Allah will erase those poor choices and those sins. أُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَةً وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. وَالْمُتَابَعَ بَيْنَ الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ. To follow up one after another, Hajj and Umrah. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة فإنهما ينفيان الفقر والذنوب كما ينفي الكير خبث الحديد. This is recorded in the book of النسائي and Abdullah ibn Abbas, and the scholars have said it is sahih. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said تابعوا, do them one after another, follow up حج and عمره. The Prophet ﷺ says, فَإِنَّهُمَا, because these two, Hajj and Umrah, the major and minor pilgrimage, يَنْفِيَانِ الْفَقْرَ وَالذُّنُوبِ, they push away and get rid of poverty and sins. The same way that the hot, intense oven gets rid of impurities from iron. What do they do when they want to make something out of iron? Stick it into intense heat, melt it, remove all the impurities, and then shape it and fashion it into whatever you want to make. Right? But first they have to melt it down to get rid of all of the impurities. When you mine something out of the ground, it's not all shiny and nice and pure. It's mixed with a lot of other minerals and impurities and pollutants. How do you get rid of them? You melt it. So the Prophet says, Hajj and Umrah does the same thing. They melt away poverty and sins. In other narrations, the Prophet ﷺ says, between the Umrah and the Umrah, the sins are forgiven. Between one Hajj and the next, the sins are forgiven. طيب, that's number two or three? That's number four? غفر الله لك. What's number one? And number two? And number three? Oh, you can't? Okay, we didn't count that as a... Okay, so... So number three, ترك سؤال الناس, to abstain from asking people when you're in a situation of need, all the time. This is something the Prophet ﷺ did not encourage. Now it happens sometimes. A person is in a difficult state, they have to ask for help. It's not impermissible. But if a person makes a habit out of it, this could be something that actually inhibits and limits their rizq. Look at this hadith. عن أبي كبشة النماري رضي الله عنه أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ثلاثة أقسم عليهن ما نقص مال عبد من صدقة ولا ظلم عبد مظلمة فصبر ولا ظلم عبد مظلمة فصبر عليها إلا زاده الله عزة ولا فتح عبد باب مسألة إلا فتح الله عليه باب فقر. This is recorded in the book of At-Tirmidhi, and the scholar said it is sahih. Abi Kabsha narrates that he heard the Prophet ﷺ swear by three things. Three things the Prophet said, I swear by them. And the Prophet never lies. Even without taking an oath, the Prophet never ever lies. So if he's taking an oath, that means it's really, really serious. مَا نَقَصَ مَالُ عَبْدٍ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. Sadaqah, charity, never decreases from a person's wealth. Never. Number one. Number two, nobody is wronged. Somebody wrongs them, and they are patient. They patiently persevere. They don't, you know, blame God and run away, turn away from Allah because of this. But they are patient. They don't use their tongue or their hand in ways that are evil and showing lack of patience. No, they maintain control even though their tolerance has run out. What did we say in Hajj? Patience begins where tolerance ends. Illa, except that Allah increases them in izzah, in dignity and honor. Because usually when someone is wronged, when someone is oppressed, that means that their rights are stepped on, meaning that they're kicked to the side. That's in this dunya. But they have sabr, they expect a reward from Allah, Allah elevates their rank and grants them dignity and honor. And this is the shahid, this is the point of connection between this hadith and the topic. That anytime a servant of Allah opens a inquiry where they are asking people, give me, give me, give me, except Allah opens for them another doorway of faqr, another doorway where poverty can afflict them. And so this is difficult. This goes back to sabr. It goes back to being patient. It goes back to being patient. Now, as we said, a person may reach a situation where they need to ask for help. And that's a reality sometimes. But it should not become habitual. And it should not become the only thing that we rely on. But let us rely first and foremost upon Allah and upon the abilities and the faculties and the resources that He has blessed us with. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. At-tawakkul, or 6 for you. At-tawakkul ala Allah fi talab al-rizq. Is Isha still 8:30? Okay. At-tawakkul ala Allah fi talab al-rizq. To rely upon Allah with regards to seeking your rizq and your sustenance. Rely upon Allah. عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال لو أنكم كنتم توكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقتم كما يرزق الطير تغدو خماصا وتروح بطانا. Excuse me. The Prophet gave a beautiful example of tawakkul, which is like a bird. And he said in a hadith which is recorded in the book of At-Tirmidhi Ibn Majah, and the scholar said it is sahih, on the authority of Umar al-Khattab, he said, if you really had tawakkul of Allah, حق تَوَكُّلِهِ, as much as it is His right that you have tawakkul, that you rely upon Him, then what would happen? He would have given you your rizq the same way the tayr, the bird, gets its rizq. It leaves its nest in the morning hungry, and it comes back in the evening satiated. And the interesting thing is, the bird, when it leaves its nest, it does not know what it's going to find that day. It doesn't know. How is the analogy here? What's the analogy? How is the bird here practicing maximum tawakkul? You guys tell me. The Prophet ﷺ says, if you were to have complete tawakkul, you'd be like that bird that leaves hungry and comes back full. What's the analogy here? How is this bird having total tawakkul? It's getting up and flying away. The bird is not just staying in its nest and saying, okay, Allah will give me some worms today. Tweet, 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 tweet. I can't do bird sounds, sorry. Whatever sound the bird makes. Can you make bird call sound? No? Yeah. Okay. I was going to ask you to... No? Okay. You don't go bird watching? It's not like your weekend hobby? Okay. So the bird is actually getting up and flying away. That's tawakkul. If the bird stayed in its nest, that would not be tawakkul. That would be tawakkul. Oh well, something will happen. What else? How else is this bird exemplifying for us total tawakkul? It's putting effort. Good. Zakallah khairan for emphasizing what Waleed told us. Yes. Yeah. So the bird doesn't know what it's got for that day. That, oh, I go to this place, I'll find this nice, fat, juicy worm. You're like, how is that rizq? Well, for the bird it is, okay? But it's still putting in the effort. So sometimes you may have a conversation with someone, and you tell them, come on, have tawakkul, go, put in some effort. Oh, there's nothing for me. It's not going to, try this, it's not going to work. Tell them, you're not being a bird. Be the bird. The bird's flapping its wings and flying away. It doesn't know what it's going to find, but it's still going in search. Try. No, no, it's not going to work. How do you know? How do you know? You know the future? MashaAllah, ilmul ghaib? No, I don't know the future. Then go. Oh, my rizq is already determined. Do you know what your rizq is? No, I don't. What if your rizq is like $1 million? Go find it. Put in that effort. No stress? So as long as there is good expectation from Allah, and as long as there is an understanding that I have to put in my effort, then there won't be that stress. When does the stress come? The stress comes in with one of two things. When you rely on the effort instead of relying upon Allah, because our efforts are always going to disappoint us. You can always do better. You could always do something different. You can always have not done that but done something else. That's why the Prophet said, لو تفتح عمل الشيطان. لو, لام واو, opens up the work of shaitan. To say, if only, if I hadn't, if I had. Yeah, I know if you had. All of us, if we had, we would have been millionaires today. I know. That's shaitan. So that's stress. Because I'm relying on my actions. If I had done this, this. If I hadn't done this, this. It's done. Learn from it and move on. Don't worry about that. Because you're relying on your action, not relying on Allah. So that's stress. So understanding that, regardless of my actions could be 10 out of 10, on point. Everything that I was supposed to, that I should have done, I did. But it didn't work out. Yeah, that happens too sometimes. That happens too. So relying on the actions instead of relying upon Allah, you know, not having good... And the second thing is not having husnul dhan billah. Not having good expectation of Allah. So some people will say, oh, no matter what I do, it's going to fail. Astaghfirullah. Why? That's just how God made me. No, Allah is, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Allah made you in the most perfect and balanced way. Your flaws are part of what makes you the best creation of Allah. Allah didn't make you a failure or make you bad. So that's having a bad assumption and a bad expectation of Allah. No, expect good from Allah. Rather, flip that around. Say, well, I will put in the effort and I ask Allah to bless this effort and give me a good outcome. So that will remove that stress. طيب. That's what number is that? What number is that? 6 or 5? Silatul Rahim. Tarkul Ma'asi. Al Mutaba'a Bain al Hajj wal Umrah. Tarku Su'al al Nas wa Tawakkul ala Allah fi Talab al Rizq. Maintaining the ties of kinship, staying away from sinful acts, following up Hajj and Umrah, abstaining from asking other people, and having tawakkul upon Allah. طيب ومع ذلك لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخاف على أمته من الفقر بقدر ما كان يخشى عليهم من التنافس على الدنيا. And this is a very, very critical concluding point, which is that after having said all of this, after everything we've discussed about how the Prophet for the past, what, 3 weeks or 4 weeks now? Umar, on this chapter. Everything the Prophet ﷺ taught us in his dealings with fuqara and with masakin, and how he helped and assisted and uplifted and encouraged and taught and guided. After all of this, the Prophet ﷺ was not concerned and afraid for his ummah falling into poverty as much as he was afraid for them to fall into the spiral and in the trap of over competing in dunya. An Amr ibn Auf radiyallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ba'atha Aba Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah ila al-Bahrain ya'ti bi jizyatiha wa kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam salih ahl al-Bahrain salih ahl al-Bahrain wa amara alayhim al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami faqadima Abu Ubaidah bimal min al-Bahrain fasami'at al-Ansar بقدوم أبي عبيدة فوافوا صلاة الفجر مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلما انصرف تعرضوا له فتبسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين رآهم ثم قال أظنكم سمعتم أن أبا عبيدة قدم بشيء
قالوا أجل يا رسول الله قال فأبشروا وأملوا ما يسركم فوالله ما الفقر أخشى عليكم ولكني أخشى أن تبسط عليكم الدنيا كما بسطت على من كان قبلكم فتنافسوها كما تنافسوها وتهلكهم كما أهلكتهم فتنافسوها كما تنافسوها وتهلكهم كما أهلكتهم. قال ابن بطال فيه أن زهرة الدنيا ينبغي لمن فتحت عليه أن يحذر من سوء عاقبتها وشر فتنتها فلا يطمئن إلى زخرفها ولا يتنافس غيره فيها. This hadith is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, so it's متفق عليه. Amr ibn Auf رضي الله عنهما narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent the companion Abu Ubaida ibn al-Jarrah. Abu Ubaida, Amr ibn al-Jarrah رضي الله عنه to al-Bahrain. Now, Bahrain today refers to a country that is an island. Very small country, right? One of the smallest countries in the world, Bahrain. Its capital is Manama, right? Bahrain in the, they call it the Persian Gulf in English. In Arabic, they call it the Arabian Sea. In Arabic, they call it the Arabian Sea. In English, they call it the Persian Gulf. So whatever your map shows. The point is, it's to the east of the Arabian Peninsula, south of present-day Iran, west of present-day India, Pakistan, the subcontinent. You know what body of water we're talking about? So you have Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, eastern Saudi Arabia, the Emirates, Oman, all of those countries are on that strip of water. طيب, right now Bahrain is that small, tiny little island. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were none of these countries. These borders didn't exist, right? So Al-Bahrain actually refers to the entire strip of the eastern Arabian Peninsula, which includes the countries of modern-day Saudi Arabia and Qatar and Kuwait and the Emirates and those that strip of land over there. That was called Al-Bahrain. That whole region was referred to as Al-Bahrain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a sulh. He had a treaty with the people of Al-Bahrain. And he sent a, he appointed a governor over them. His name was Abu Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami. So Abu Ubaida went to go and collect al-jizya, the tax, from the people of Al-Bahrain. And bring it back to the Prophet ﷺ so that it would be distributed and dispersed accordingly. So a rumor, or the news rather, spread amongst the Ansar that Abu Ubaida is about to arrive back to Medina. So the narrator says, the Ansar flocked and everybody came for Salatul Fajr that day. Because usually, Fajr is a salah that is very easy to miss. Especially if you're not diligent and careful. And the majority of people don't come for Fajr. Because they, you know, oversleep, or they may wake up, but there's effort and, you know, they don't put in the necessary amount of effort. So usually Fajr, you know, if you look at the different salawat, Fajr is the least populated. Actually, I think nowadays we have probably Dhuhr has a lesser, smaller crowd. Just because people are, it's not practical for people to come to the masjid when they're at work. Well, if you count the school, yeah, with the Islamic school, so you have a pretty solid attendance for Dhuhr here. Yeah. But at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Dhuhr was a populated salah because like it was a hot time of day, so people were getting off of work. You know, so you, and it wasn't difficult, you know, like it is now with the way people work is different and the way people live. But Fajr was always a low turnout. But this day, all the people came for Fajr. So the Prophet ﷺ, after he finished Salah, he turned around and he smiled. And he said, well, I guess you guys heard Abu Ubaidah's coming to town. So they said, Ajal? They said, yeah.
Absolutely. What else, O Messenger of Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ said, Abshiru, said, don't worry. Good news. Don't stress. وَأَمِّلُوا مَا يَسُرُّكُمْ. And, you know, look forward to seeing and receiving that which will make you happy. Everybody's going to get their fair share. Don't worry. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, مَلْ فَوَاللَّهِ. I swear by Allah, مَلْ فَقْرَ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ. It's not poverty that I am worried about for you. I'm not concerned about you being poor. I know that's not going to be a major problem for you. And he's speaking to his whole ummah. وَلَكِنِّي أَخْشَى. But rather what I'm really worried and concerned about is that الدُّنْيَا, the luxuries of this dunya, get spread in front of you. Completely available and laid out for the picking. Easy. The way it was laid out and spread out for the nations before you. So then you will end up competing fiercely over it the same way they competed. And it will destroy you the way it destroyed them. Is that not exactly what happened to the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ? Yani, look, just in the few years after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the boom and the spread of the Muslim empire and all of the different wealth and resources that came in. And from that time until now, the Muslim community in the world is, mashallah, well off. There's a lot of poverty within the Muslim ummah. There is. But that poverty is not because the Muslim ummah is poor. It's because the Muslim ummah is not doing zakah and sadaqah. Is the Muslim ummah poor? There is a lot of poverty, but some of the wealthiest people in the world are Muslim. Many. The wealthiest resources in the world are in the control of Muslims, Muslim communities, and quote-unquote Muslim countries. But that wealth and those resources are not being handled appropriately. And even here in our communities, fundraisers are like the most painful events to go to. Well, I don't know. I heard there was a good one recently, but I didn't go. But fundraisers are painful. And you ask anybody who does fundraising, it's a painful experience. Unless they're getting paid well. It's a painful experience. I don't do fundraisers, so I don't know. But there's wealthy people. So there's something's not clicking there. Something's not connecting. فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا وَتُهْلِكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكَتُمْ. And it will destroy you the way it destroyed them. I heard someone say, I don't remember the numbers. I wish I could remember. This was many years ago. Someone said, if everyone in the ummah who was mandated to pay zakah, paid their zakah, I think they came out, like, not everyone, but they said, like, if like the wealthiest 10% of the ummah paid their zakah, they had some kind of theory about, what was it? It's much less than that. Less than that? You know what I'm talking about? I can't remember where I read it. Can you look it up for us? Not now, you could do it later, it's fine. But somebody gave a statistic and they said, like, if such and such percentage of the ummah paid their zakah, then, like, we wouldn't have world hunger. We wouldn't have poverty. Everybody would be taken care of. And when the ummah practiced that, that was the case. Look in the time of Harun al-Rashid and the Abbasid Khalifas. And even before him, with the famous Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Like, zakah would be sent out and it would come back to the zakah office. What do you mean we brought back? Nobody needs it. Khalas. Everybody's doing fine. They're taken care of. They're covered. That's amazing. And it's not fake. That's real. That actually happened in the world. And on a much larger scale than our small little communities. But now within our little individual communities, we can't even fulfill that. We can't even make that a reality. So we need to have a revival of zakah and sadaqah. And a revival of takaful, cooperative. Like the story of Al-Ash'ariyin. Everybody put it in a pot, everybody take a piece of the pie. ماشي.
So the issue is, the ulama, they commented on this and they said the issue is not to have wealth. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ is worried about. The Prophet ﷺ is not saying it's bad for you to be wealthy. No, the Prophet ﷺ is saying it's bad for you to compete over the luxuries and the wealth of this dunya to a point where it ends up destroying you. That's what the Prophet ﷺ was worried about. You know, one of the scholars, he said something so nice. He said, in the topic of chasing after the dunya, he said, your rizq from this dunya is like your shadow. Okay? Your rizq in this dunya is like your shadow. Dhil. Dhilluka. Your shadow. And the actions that are pleasing to Allah and obedience to Allah and seeking love and pleasure of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger is like the sun. If you are facing the sun and running towards the sun, where is your shadow? Huh? Behind you. It will always follow you. No matter what you do, it's going to be stuck there. You can't get rid of it. Your rizq will always follow you, whether you like it or not. But as long as you're chasing towards the sun, chasing after what is pleasing to Allah and His Messenger. But if you're running away from the sun, where is your shadow? If you turn your back to the sun and you're running away from it, where is your shadow? In front of you. And are you ever going to catch up to it? It will always be in front of you. You can't catch up to it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and adorn us and beautify us with the character of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower him with peace and mercy and salutations and compliments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to drink from His hand a drink after which we will never experience thirst. And may Allah unite us with our beloved messengers in the highest levels of Jannah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والله أعلم. Any questions or comments or concerns? Yes, sir. Yes, absolutely. It wasn't mentioned in this list, but sadaqah is a means, and sadaqah is of the ways of increasing barakah in the wealth, and zakah in general. Why is zakah was only called zakah? Because it does tazkiyah, it purifies the wealth. And of the linguistic definitions of zakah is to cleanse and to multiply, to grow. So sadaqah and zakat, you know, the mandatory charity and optional voluntary charity, they purify one's wealth and they also allow it to grow. تطهر وتنمو, purifies and grows. Allahu a'lam. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah, that was something that we mentioned, that that sins are actually something that prevents rizq and limits. And when a person stays away and abstains from actions that are displeasing to Allah, when they stop themselves from committing sins, that is a source of barakah and wealth. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't? What do you mean wasn't sarcastic? Where? Did I say he was sarcastic? Okay. Non-verbally maybe? Oh, you're just... no. Okay, yeah. Go ahead. Uh-huh. Hey, Jameel, mashallah, very nice. Zakallah khiran. That's really beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. That the fact that it's obvious that all these people came for Fajr because they knew something good was about to get passed out. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't rebuke them for that.
and didn't say, oh, now that you know something's being passed out, you come for Fajr. And where are you the rest of the days of the week? No one's getting anything. He didn't do that. That's very good. That's very good. You know, this is based on a principle, which is never, and this is something I learned the hard way, that my teachers corrected me, never rebuke or criticize someone when they do an act of khair or goodness. That's a principle. Let me tell you how it often plays out. Ramadan. You know where we're going with this? Ramadan, like, everybody's in the masjid, and everybody's fasting, and everybody's praying, and everybody's so nice, and everyone's giving sadaqah. And every single Muslim organization you talk to, the most successful fundraisers are the ones in Ramadan. You know, and everybody's so nice. And people are patient, and they're holding their tongues back, generally speaking, right? And then the day that Ramadan ends, the night before Eid, like it's not, we haven't even done Eid yet. But it's like Ramadan ended with Adhan al-Maghrib of that day, and the masjid's dead. There's like nobody's at the masjid. Well, there's like a couple of people at the masjid because they're really committed, and maybe there was going to be Taraweeh, because it wasn't sure, did they sight the moon, did they not? But everybody else is like, they're coming. Right? And so a lot of times that can give birth to sentiments of negativity and disappointment. And you're like, you feel led. I remember, subhanAllah, there was a brother who just came to Islam. And it was his first Ramadan. And he came to Islam, and he came to the masjid a few months before Ramadan, and he was learning, and he learned how to pray, and he was like getting, and then Ramadan hit, and he was like on top of the clouds. Like, Ramadan was such an amazing experience for him, because, and it is, right? And everybody's in the masjid, everyone was so nice, and he was like, dude, coming to Islam was the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. And the day after Eid, I saw him in the masjid the day after Eid, and he was crying. He's like, where is everyone? What happened? And I was like, oh, Ramadan's over. And he's like, but Islam is still on. You know? He felt like everyone failed him. Like, where are you all at? Where's everybody? So that was definitely a maturing process, you know, for him, and it was a tough pill to swallow. But that's a sentiment of feeling. So anyways, a lot of times we might have those negative feelings, and I had that too. So usually the fieriest khutbah was the one right after Ramadan, because it was like, you know, what are we doing? And I don't think that's healthy, you know? Because is it wrong that, you know, people, and we, all of us, you know, we sort of fall off, if you will, after these seasons? Yeah, that's not good. If we were coming to the masjid for Fajr every day, we should come for Fajr outside of Ramadan as well. But the way you handle that problem is not by criticizing them for doing something good. So a lot of times, many of us, our sentiments are, you know, oh, you are Muslims in Ramadan, but what happened to, you know? Yeah, alhamdulillah. So praise and compliment and encourage with positivity whatever good was done. Don't call people out for something good, but work on that which is wrong in a positive way. And you can use the same words. You just flip the script. Did you see how you were able to be so committed and upright in Ramadan? You achieved that. You worked so hard. You put in that effort. You have that potential. Let's help each other to keep that, you know? We have to be like the Prophet ﷺ in how we address those kinds of issues. Also related to Ramadan, since we're on the topic, Taraweeh. A lot of people get thrown shame grenades for coming to Taraweeh and not coming to the other salahs. Is that valid? Yeah, there is a valid concern that Taraweeh is optional and voluntary, and people are skipping out on obligatory. I mean, logically speaking, rationally, that makes sense. But it doesn't work like that. You're not going to get people to start doing the obligatory by criticizing them for doing the voluntary. It doesn't work. So we have to like recognize the, why are you coming for Taraweeh even though it's optional? It's optional and you're doing it. That means you have love for Allah and you love the Quran. Let's capitalize on that. So that's how the Prophet taught. And that's a very beautiful observation. Jazakallah khairan. And they even admitted it to him. They said, Ajal, they're like, yes, O Messenger of Allah, that's why we're here. But he still didn't chastise them, you know, subhanAllah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If any one of us was there, we probably would have called him out, you know. No one's getting anything good. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why he was a messenger of Allah and our role model. Allah bless us to follow his footsteps. Any other? Yes. Ameen. Okay. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. So there is what Allah decreed and recorded in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, the safe tablet. Allah mentions it in Surah Al-Buruj. Fi Lawhin Mahfuz. That was of the first creations. It was one of the first things that Allah created ever in the universe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the qalam, the pen, which was created before al-lawh, to document everything. Everything that would happen from that point on, from that point in time onwards, until resurrection and qiyamah and jannah and jahannam, and then people go into a state of eternity. خُلُودٌ بِلَا مَوْتٌ خُلُودٌ بِلَا مَوْتٌ, eternity without death. Everything was recorded in there. Everything. Everything that... Everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded everything. And actually, on a tangent, that shows the mercy of Allah and the justice of Allah. That everything was recorded. You know, whenever you have any contract, to be fair and just, you record it. So that way nobody can be harmed. If we have any dispute, well, let's go back to what was recorded. Allah, even though He is the Creator, and He doesn't need to justify or substantiate or validate anything that He does or decides towards His creation, He still had everything recorded. And on the Day of Judgment, فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. Not a single soul will be wronged the tiniest bit. And no one on the Day of Judgment can tell Allah, that's not fair. And no one will dare because they know it's recorded. They will see their books. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Allah says, here's your book. You read it. You are a sufficient judge over yourself. Read your book. Justice. Allahu Akbar. Right? Subhanallah. So Umar, so that happened before any creation was created. Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, the safe tablet. And everything was recorded there. Supreme, ultimate justice and fairness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the other khalq, as-samawat, al-ard, the heavens and the earth, the malaika, different creations that Allah created. Now the malaika, the angels, there are different categories of angels and they have different tasks. Some of the angels are given the task of recording and implementing maqadir, things that Allah decreed, decrees of Allah. And in that aspect, the malaika also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them instructions of what to record, what to decree. And even those changes that are done, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the angels to do, that is part of what was recorded and documented the very first time by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So Allah has ilm and then kitaba. Allah, knowledge, He knows and He knew everything that was going to happen and He wrote it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a manner that befits His majesty. Hope that shed some light on that, inshallah. No.